The gospel reading this morning is from Mark's gospel, the 6th chapter. It is the word of God.
You're getting out of the habit, children.
Why do we stand for the reading of the word of God? You should stand for all the reading of the word of God. If you go to a court of law, a traffic court, and the judge enters, what happens? Everybody stands up. Why? For respect for the law. Used to be, not too long ago, my dad's generation, when a teacher entered the room, you did what? You stood up. Why? To show respect for the one who's about to teach you. So when the word of God is read, it's natural that you daydream, color something, or look around the room. No. When the word of God is read, it is absolutely appropriate that we show our respect for the word of God by standing. Now, that doesn't surprise me much that we've lost that in our day and age. I've had some time on my hands lately, and I've gone to many church websites, evangelical churches, that's in quotes. First thing I do is I go to their "We Believe What We Believe." And every single one of them, number one, "We believe that the Word of God, or that the Bible is the Word of God, the sole authority for faith and practice," something along those lines. So you hold high and value the Word of God. Oh, yes. Absolutely, first thing. Then I go and I watch your service from beginning to end. You have the drums, 3 guitars. Nobody's in a suit. You have the magical, mystery, removable pulpit, the table where the word is spoken, used to be solid as a rock and unmovable. Now we make it so it can be quickly moved, or made of acrylic so it can be seen through. And I watch and I wait. And you sing songs on a screen and show me pictures of nature. I can't follow the songs because I've never heard them. But I can read the words, and I wait. And then when you're done singing a bunch of songs, there's some silliness or something, joking. And soon enough, the pastor will stand, and in an evangelical church, he does what we were told when I was in little minister school not to do. He proof texts. You say, "Well, my topic this morning is this, and I think I can make that come out of this verse." And I watch. And you flash some scriptures on a screen, proof texting. Sometimes good sermons, halfway decent, sometimes really stupid. And then you sing some more songs and joke around a little bit more, and then we go home. And I'm always struck by the one thing that you're supposed to do according to the instructions of Scripture repeatedly. You look it up, 1 Timothy 4:13, the public reading of the Word of God didn't happen. But you say in your doctrine, "Oh, it's the most important thing." No, it's not. You can say whatever you want, the doctrine. What you do in worship shows me what is of value. And the one thing that was missing, that should not be missing, according to the obvious instruction of Scripture, is the Word of God is read in large pieces. Old Testament, New Testament, epistles, gospels. Here is the Word of God, a full thought, not a proof text. "Well, I think I can fit this into why you can't open your locker." No, the whole thing, in context. And you hear it read. You hear the Word of God. and we would proclaim it such. This is the word of God for the people of God. And the people would stand and hear the word of God. You know why? Because we do believe it is the word of God. It is more valuable than any hymn man has written. It is more valuable than any funny story I can tell, although I can tell some funny stories. The word of God cannot be removed. It is of utmost importance. Beloved of God, hear the word of God for you, the people of God. This is a gospel reading from Mark's gospel. This is a reading from very early on in the ministry of Jesus. In the early portion of Christ's ministry, which was a short ministry, 3 years, but early on, he was very popular. Everybody loved him. And he was healing people and doing miracles, and lots of things were popping and happening. And people were wondering what he was about. And it was a good time for the ministry. Then he focused too much on the word of God and was too serious. And they didn't have any guitars or drums or anything. And he started losing favor. Well, actually, he started losing favor because he was teaching. He healed when he saw things. But as his ministry went on, he became more serious in teaching truth. And truth wasn't as popular as miracles. And Jesus goes home to his hometown, Nazareth, which was, it's up in the northern portion of Israel, modern day and ancient. Up in the hill country, overlooking Jezreel Valley. And this is what happens. He went from there and he came to his hometown. His disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Let me pause the reading for a moment. Let's say Henry runs around in here and we watch Henry growing up. He's a good boy. Henry turns out to be about 30 years old, and all of a sudden he says he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah. Y'all watched him. Some of you changed his diapers. You watched him grow up. You watched him throw mud pies at his brother, pull the pigtail of his sister, who the Catholics say he didn't have, but something's wrong with the gospel here. You watched him grow up, and now they say he's doing miracles. What? Little Jesus? Can you imagine the discussion in Magador if any one of our little ones came around in 25 years and said they were God? We'd say, I remember when you used to poop your pants. I remember you crying and wailing when you scraped your knee. He's home. Unpause. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simeon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over all the unclean spirits, and he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. This is the word of God. It is from Mark's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God that is given to you, the people of God. Blessed be the name of our God. And now may the Lord our God be with each and every one of you. Let's pray together, brothers and sisters. Forgive us, Father, our familiarity, treating you as common, because we know you as Father. This is a great blessing, an amazing truth, that we who were lost in sin should be redeemed, saved by grace through faith in our elder brother, the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to gather together in this place this morning. And we thank you, Father, for the communion table that sits before us, and to be reminded that we are one in Christ, adopted heirs. Teach us in your word. Remind us of what we are. Teach us what is true. Grant to us understanding. And be glorified, Father. May your name be held holy. May you be honored always and ever. For we ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we find ourselves. The fifth chapter of Ephesians, and we're looking from the seventh verse, and I will read from there, although we're actually at verse 15, but I'll set the context, and that's beginning at verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, and all that is right, and all that is true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last verse finishes out this long, long section and leads us into the very important last part of the epistle, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here's where he leads us, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he begins then with marriage. Then he talks about children, talks about bosses and servants. And then he says, you're going to be involved in spiritual warfare. Prepare yourselves. But we're not quite there yet. I want to only focus this morning on the 15th verse. And here is what it says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. There's a number of important things in this first verse. It opens up to 16 and 17, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, because the days are evil, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So he says, verse 15, or you've got to be wise, and he says in the 17th, don't be foolish. These are evil days, and you must understand what the will of the Lord is. As he comes to this 15th verse and he says, look carefully then how you walk. He uses a word that one of my professors used to use a lot in school. We used to talk about putting your beamers on something. And he'd say, get your eyes on it. Put your beamers on it. Look at that. And usually that would be in the context of having just given him a dumb answer. And he'd say, Mr. Austin, put your beamers on it. Look at it. Oh, okay, I'll read it again. Oh, it didn't say that. It says this. Yes, look at it. Pay attention to what you're doing, he was saying. And the word in the Greek is the word blepo, and it means to be ready, to be focused, to be ready to learn about future dangers and future needs. Keep your eyes open, looking forward. See then. And the implication is of being prepared to respond in an appropriate way, to be aware, to watch out for, to pay attention to, so you know how to respond. And then we have to build on that and say, respond according to what standard? Why do we not read the Word of God in services, even though we're evangelicals? I'll tell you why, because I've had many conversations with pastors who will answer this. It's not popular. If I did that, people would leave and go to another church. And you're right. You pick out the evangelical churches in Western New York, but Batavia, limited. Go to their websites, go on their What We Believe page. What they believe, there's very little difference between what they believe. They're all Arminians. And what they say, we believe this, it's all pretty much the same. So why are there 10 of you? Well, because we have better music program. We have better children's ministry. We have a pastor who's just whiz-bang. Really? So you start competing on non-essentials when you could consolidate, because you basically all say the same belief system, which I don't agree with, but you're believing it. Why are there 10 of you? Why are there... Okay, well, I don't think there's 10. Okay, there's 5. I'll bet I could name 5. Well, we've got all these other things. But we all recognize this, that we have to keep our attendance up because we've got a lot of competition. That's not the world you're competing with. That's one another. You say, well, there's a lot of competition, so get rid of what people don't like. And you know what they don't like? The Word of God. He's right on it. You want to do spiritual warfare, chapter 6? It's going to get hot and heavy. You don't think it's not going to get hot and heavy here? Rely on your music band. That's when you'll find out what you need. But if we read the Word of God, people will go to one of the other churches. Is that a good reason for not obeying 1 Timothy 4:13? And other verses, many, many other verses.
But I mean, Paul says right out, public reading of Scripture. Well, of course, we have to disobey the Word of God, and because we respect the Word of God so highly, huh? God wants us to reach the lost. He does? Yes, that's our priority. I ask you as Reformed folks, you've had it pounded into you. What's the chief purpose of man? To reach the lost? What is the chief purpose? To glorify God. Well, we'll glorify God by disobeying him. Remember when Peter was challenged with the cheat comes down? He says, oh no, Lord, I've been too faithful to ever do anything like that. I told you to do it. Well, I'm too faithful to you to do that. You're too faithful to me to obey me. Right. It's an interesting juxtaposition of thinking. And you see what he says? Put your eyes on this. See then, he says. But the next word he uses, akrobos in the Greek, it's the word used for being accurate. And so I ask the question, you're looking carefully. Put your beamers on this. Be prepared to respond. Look carefully. Watch. Pay attention. But what is the standard? What will please men? Damn you. Step down from that pulpit. Your call is not to please men. The standard is the Word of God. You know, that thing you won't read in your service because it's boring. And your people, you're surprised when they say, well, we don't really use the Word of God as a standard because it's boring. You're surprised? Seriously? Akrobos pertains to a strict conformity. So he says, see then accurately. Then see accurately. Accurately. Akrobos, strict conformity to a standard. What's the standard? You should be detailed about it. It involves both detail and completeness. Be careful. Be accurate. You have a standard. It is what men will like. It is not what men will like. It is what pleases them. It is not what pleases them. It's what gets them to come in. It is not what gets them to come in. Have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? Weak as he is, incapable as he is, at least apparently in your minds. Akrobos says, you put your beamers on it, and then Akrobos, you strictly conform to the standard. Accurately. You say, what's that? You see? Now, I'm a person that's as liberal as could be in most places. I don't trust anybody only has one way to spell a word. That's got to come into question. I don't like people that can do a column of numbers and come up with a number and they say, that's what it is. Why can't it be something else? But when you're talking about the Word of God, I'm going to say, it is what it is. It is the Word of God. And you must be accurate. And that's what he's calling us to. Look carefully, then see. Put your beamers on it. Carefully. Akrobos means it has the basic meaning of being exact. Not close enough. I dare say if any of you guys went to the shop this week and threw parts onto a machine or whatever it is that you do and say close enough, you wouldn't have the job long. Because they turned the machine on and it wouldn't work, right? It was, put it in there, it's close enough. Did you measure it? Did you look at its tolerance or whatever? Nah, it was close enough. You don't do that. If you do do that, yesterday was your last day. Exact! What's it call for? If it says so many foot-pounds, you don't say, forget that, that's just being picky. It's okay. That number of foot-pounds. Exact. That's what akrobos means. And it carries the related idea of
of examining, investigating something, looking closely, with a great deal of care. And so inherent in that idea is the idea of being alert. As believers, we walk through a spiritual minefield in this world. And we're constantly supposed to be alert to every danger that is thrust in our way by our enemy, Satan. We don't kind of guess and rough it. We've got the Word of God. And we are to look at it in exactness. And we're to be alert so we know what it means and what it says. And constantly alert. I'm reminded of the words of our Savior in the Sermon on the Mount, as he draws near to the end of it in chapter 7. And he says those stunning things about people coming and saying, "We served you, we worshiped you, we healed in your name, we did this." And he says to them, these words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." "No, I was doing these great things for you." "I didn't know you then. And I don't know you now." And in that context of the wrapping up of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, do you remember when he said these words? "Enter by the narrow gate." Narrow. "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to" what? "Destruction." The gate is wide, and it's enjoyable. The only problem is, it leads to destruction.
Yes, but it also leads to numbers and money.
Damn you. Step down and step out. And then he said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it," what's he say? "Are many." And those who go that path of destruction are a lot. "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Narrow, hard, that leads to life. And that's the reality. And that's what Acrobos is talking about. Pay attention in detail. Be alert. Be accurate. Be careful. Keep your beamers on. Proverbs 2 is like a commentary on Ephesians 5:15. The writer, I'm not read Proverbs 2, but you can read it. The writer of Proverbs speaks of walking in the wise path and the wise way, and of not going into the way of the wicked or straying into the company of evil people. Two weeks ago, we were in Psalms 1, remember? And the first psalm speaks of the blessed person. And when it speaks of the person who is blessed, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers. He does not. He sees it. Well, that's not what God says. Accurately look at it. Put your eyes on it and be careful. There's a standard. Use the standard. And if it says, "Do this," do that. If it says, "Don't do this," don't do that. It's a simple concept. You learned it at home from your mom and dad. Things you do, things you don't do. When a Christian sins, when a believer falls into sin, in the traps of Satan, they do so because they live as unwise people. They do not live as wise people. And they revert to following the wisdom of their old lives, their old unregenerate lives. A wisdom which was really what Scripture calls, and we'll look more carefully at this next week. You know what the world's wisdom is called? Foolishness. Over and over in Scripture. Paul writes to Titus. It's a pastoral epistle, so Titus is an elder, and he's writing from one leader of the church, Paul, as an apostle, to an elder, Titus. And he's giving him instructions. These are the pastorals, 1 Second Timothy and Titus. And in the third chapter, he's telling Titus, make sure everybody's ready for good works. And he says in verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we, there's a third verse, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's a description of you and I before we became Christians. Verse 3, Titus 3. That's the kind of living from which God's wisdom separates us. We ourselves were once foolish, key word, wise, unwise, foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves by various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. That's what we were. God saved us. And then in verses 4 and 6 through 6, Titus 3, Paul continues and he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, when he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our change in relationship to God, our conversion, our regeneration is meant to bring a change in how we live. These churches I've spoken of harshly, I might not have too many more times to speak, and maybe I'm wrong. And I shouldn't have said damn, I should have said darn. But I meant damn. These churches who will scream that they are solely under the authority of the Word of God which they do not read, and even in their sermons they preach a little. Their theology, their stated theology, gives room for this as they talk about a carnal Christian. Find that for me in Scripture. Well, I'm born again, but I'm a carnal Christian. What's that mean? It means I'm living like I did before, but I'm really saved. Show me that. Well, it's what we've got to do in order to allow this. No. You don't make up some doctrine in order to allow some other error in your doctrine. Well, you do it all the time. We do it. Everybody does it. But it becomes a glaring hole. How do you have your beamers on it and looking accurately when you're talking about that? Our change in relationship to God is meant to bring a change in how we live. Paul goes on, and in the 7th and 8th verses, still Titus 3, he explains that. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful, there we go, to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So what is Paul saying? That you walk carefully. See in what way you make your behavior accurate. Then carefully look, accurately look at how you walk. And walk, how you live, strictly by the rules. So as not to deviate, even slightly, even by a hair's breadth. That's what we want to do. We want to be looking so carefully that we're careful to follow the rules. And then the last thing he says. So here's what he says. He says, see then, put your beamers on it accurately. accurately how you live, how you walk. We've seen that term before, how you walk. And then he says, I'm back in verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise. It's an interesting thing Paul does here. He says, you got to look carefully, look accurately, make sure how you're living is within that accurate interpretation of what's going on. Keep your beamers on it. And he says, don't be one thing, but be another. Now in the Greek language, of which the New Testament, Koine Greek, is written, in the Greek, if you take the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Alpha, you remember Jesus saying, I'm the Alpha and Omega in Revelation, Alpha and Omega being first and last letters of the alphabet. If you take a word, let's take the word Sophoi here, because it's the word he uses, Sophia. Sophoi in terms here, but Sophia means wisdom. And so what he says is, and he says it in the 15th verse, not as unwise, but as wise. But I note that the first thing he says is what wisdom is not. He simply takes that alpha prefix and slaps it on Sophoi. The same word he's going to say we're supposed to be, he starts by saying, this is what you're not supposed to be. Not as asophoi, not as unwise, not as fools, but as sophoi, wise, wisdom. Not as unwise, but as wise. Often Paul uses the word sophia. And he uses that word repeatedly, as Scripture does, to define for us divine truth, God's truth. And so the sophoi are those who possess truth. So you're to be not a sophoi, unwise, but sophoi, wise, possessors of this truth, which prior to this call, earlier in this letter, Paul called the same thing having the light. The light. And the asaphoi are those who do not possess this truth. They are, what he said earlier, in darkness. So in a real way, he's repeating that, light and darkness. What do we know about light? Wisdom. What do we know about darkness? Foolishness. Asaphoi. They think they're wise, but they're fools. Very foolish. Believers, beloved of God, if you're a Christian as a child of light, you are required to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. And we've already seen in our last weeks, you're not just required to have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but you're to reprove them. We talked about what that meant and how it goes. And Paul, his appeal is that believers should carefully behave themselves. Not as the unsaved, not as those who do not have the divine light of which Paul had been speaking, but as those who are enlightened from above. And those who are enlightened from above are not just light, they're wise, sophoi. Since the literal meaning of the Greek term, as we've been looking at it, is put your beamers on it, observe it carefully. And Paul's command for believers to see that they walk carefully is based on what he has just been teaching. Then where he takes us now as wise and not unwise refers back to his call for believers to walk as those who have been raised from the dead and are living in Christ's light. Ephesians 5:14, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Well, it reaches even further back than that and builds on Paul's call for believers to be imitators of their heavenly Father. Do you remember when we started the fifth chapter? And it began with this call upon our lives. Therefore, he says, coming off of chapter 4, be imitators of God as beloved children. Remember we said,
We're to imitate not somebody we like or love. And we imitate a lot of people, but he says as Christians, we imitate our Lord. We are to be imitators of our Lord. He began the section with that. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As Christians, as believers, as born again folk, we are to walk wisely, not unwisely. Sophoi, not asophoi. Because we are God's beloved, adopted heirs, his children, we are saved through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And because of that, only the wise walk, only living in that wisdom would be appropriate for the children of God. So as Christians, we're to walk in wisdom. We're to live like the people we are, like we've already seen laid out through this epistle to the Ephesians. In Christ, we are one. Do we need this many evangelical churches? In Christ, we are one. We are separated from the world. He's already told us that. We are love. We are light. And now he tells us we're wise. And what we do should correspond to what we are. We are God's children, and we are wise. He proceeds to show us how we are to do this and the importance of doing all of this as we live our lives in actual practice. See then, he says, see then, take heed, beware, be careful. And Paul says it's tremendously important. See to it then. Make certain that you do it. See to it. But to what must we pay attention? And he says, pay attention with regards to your walk, to your life. Walk with your beamers, Dr. McGill, with your beamers wide open. Don't answer a question off the top of your head. That always got you in trouble. Mr. Austin, did you read the material? No, sir. It shows. Thank you for pointing it out. Did you read the material? Our God is not your kindergarten teacher. Oh, you're doing pretty good. That's okay. Let's try harder. Our God is Dr. McGill. Mr. Austin, did you read the material? No, sir. It shows. That was mean. It was necessary. Get your beamers on your work. Focus. That's us. That's you and I. What do we pay attention to? Our walk. Walk is a characteristic New Testament word, and it refers to the whole of our conduct. We've talked about it before. All of our behavior. It's an inclusive term which takes in the whole of what we are and how we live. The whole of our life among other people, the unsaved. That's our walk. And what Paul is concerned about is that we should live in such a way that we shall ever be acting, living, because it's the reality, living as the light. Light produces fruit. The whole bag here now. Light produces fruit. Right? Fruit produces light. Out there.
Darkness produces works. Works produce foolishness. And Scripture actually gets, we'll look next week, more harsh in their definition of a fool. And more specific. So it's pretty cool because you see he starts with what we're not supposed to do. Don't be unwise. And he realized, Paul realized it or someone pointed out to him, that the Old Testament is filled with instructions not to be a fool. Matter of fact, we have wisdom literature, whole section of the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, wisdom literature. And man, oh man, does God ever really become kind of Dr. McGillish to the fools? You know what you are, and he lays it out. And when we look at it, it's absolutely true. All the things he says about a fool. And then when we see, and he says he's defining wisdom for us by what it isn't. So that's cool, because we can do this. And you say, well, it doesn't do this, it doesn't do this, it doesn't do this. Because that's what fools do. So wisdom does do this, 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 because that's what light does. That's us. You and I, Christians. And what Paul's concerned about is that we should live in such a way that we shall be ever acting as the light, both in our own personal conduct and our behavior, how we are in the world, and in the effects we have upon others. Quite naturally, light will simply produce the fruit. And the fruit is wisdom. But here's the question. We'll not deal with it now. Here's the question. God asks us, right in the sequence of it, how do we do that? How are we to walk in this world, even as our Lord walked, Ephesians 5, 1-2? How do we do that? Remember, we're to follow in his steps, and that is what we're called to do. Well, how can we do this? That's the thing Paul is concerned about. And it is with this that Paul deals mostly in these verses. How do we do it? How do we live wisely with our beamers on, accurately looking? And that's where we'll find ourselves, Lord willing, next week. What is wisdom? We'll define it by what the Bible says it is not. You know what it's going to do? You're going to start realizing that what you see going on around you, and in a lot of these evangelical churches, is the definition of fool. Whose definition? Scripture's definition. Wisdom. Hudson Taylor and others, there were many others, but he's one. Very well known for missionary movement, 1800s. Mueller's another. These guys wouldn't ask people for money. Imagine a pastor doing that. We're not going to take offerings. I remember when I was in little minister school, practical theology course, and the professor wanted us to draw up a stewardship campaign. You know, you have to have stewardship campaigns for your church. You have to have a way to raise money. And so the assignment was, you do a term paper on how you will, in your church, when you're a pastor, how you will organize a stewardship campaign. I went up and asked him after his class, and I said, well, I'm student pastoring a church, North Pembroke, and I said, could I just use what we do? And he said, yeah, that'd be good. So I did. It was a paragraph long. He wanted 5 pages. We put the plates at the door. People put in what they want. We live on what we take in. I remember the day he said, waving it, what is this? He said, okay,
That's how you do it? Yeah, he says, okay, pretend you're not doing it that way and write me a paper that shows you understood the material. I said, that's what we do. He said, it'll never work in the long haul. So after 51 years, I'm waiting for when this is not going to work. Got to be around the corner now. Better hurry. What is a fool? Hudson Taylor used to say he never worried about money, mule or two. They never worried about bringing in money. And they had a phrase I always went by. I thought it made sense. It was good. God's work done in God's way will never lack for God's provision. God's work done in God's way will never lack for God's provision. And they wouldn't tell anybody what they needed. They just went on with the work. And the money came in. Now you ask most pastors or my professor, that'll never work. Okay. What's the weak link there? I would never ask a professor that because they wanted to pass. Yeah. What's the weak link there, doctor? Is it God? Being accurate to God's way? Which one's the weak link? Well, neither. Well, then, isn't the conclusion valid? Do the term paper. That would be the answer. What do we do here? How do we do it? How would it change what we are? We shall see. Father, open all of our eyes. We're all blinded by our lostness, by our hardness of heart. We are all swayed by opinion. We live in a culture, Father, that measures everything by success. What is the definition of success? Was Jesus a success? They murdered him. Is it not a failure experience in the eyes of the world? Give us eyes that see with kingdom light, Father. Give us hearts that are addressed by kingdom principles and led in truth, your truth, as you have given it to us in your word and through the work of your Spirit. And we thank you for that. Be with us as we walk our lives step by step this next week. Grant that we would be aware of where we are and what we are doing. To your glory, Father, in Christ's name, amen.